good morning. Good to see each and every one of you. If you're a guest today, we're really glad to have you. Hope that you're given a guest bag as you came in. And if you put, there's a card in there. If you put your address, name, especially your email address, if it's your email address, I'm going to send you an invitation as a gift from this church to a thing called Right Now Media, which you're going to really enjoy. A lot of media things for children, for adults, for couples, for singles, for. And we just want you to have that. It's a great tool. But thanks for being with us this morning. I'm going to say one thing about the family night that's getting ready to start up that Josh talked about regarding the meal. There's a sign-up sheet out on one of those tall tables, and we will have a meal if someone signs up that they would like to be in charge to prepare the meal. We have a couple ladies who have volunteered to help every week to help get it done when we. And but if you have this special recipe, and we're not looking for fancy here, that you'd like to prepare for so we can have that time of fellowship, you just sign up out there. You don't have to cover the cost. We cover the cost. We folks give as they come to that, and we help cover the cost for that, but we'll kind of play that by ear. Weeks we have someone signed up to do a meal, have a meal, and the weeks we don't, we'll just let you know, and we'll start at a different time. That's going to be a great thing. And also in October, planning just to have the Financial Peace University class, Dave Ramsey's class, and so kind of keep that in the back of your mind because that's coming up as well, and an excellent course if you've never been through it to give you a biblical perspective of finances. And I watched the Husker game yesterday. I would like to say, all right, Huskers, it's going to be a great season. I will say this, they won yesterday, so there we go. We'll take it a week at a time, all right? We'll take it a week at a time. And, all right, there is a significance, I'd say in most cases, to statements individuals make when they know that they're nearing the end of their life. Over this summer, we've been looking over this discussion, started out as a discussion that Jesus had with his disciples. They celebrated the that last meal together, the breaking of the bread and all that was involved there. And then Jesus went into this conversation with them with the desire, the purpose to prepare them for what's about to happen, the suffering, the cross, the resurrection, all that's going to come there. And so he's tried to get them ready for that. And then he moved into that night a prayer. He spent some time praying with his disciples gathered around here. We've been walking through that prayer now. This is for 7 weeks. And we're going to conclude that prayer this morning with the last things that Jesus has to say in that prayer, which I think makes it important. But in that vein, I was looking this week at what has been reported of famous people's last statements as reported. It's reported that Bob Marley, as he laid on his deathbed in 1981, is quoted as saying, "Money can't buy life." In fact, you'll see a little bit of a theme of that in a few of these. Money can't buy life. You know, he had all the money in the world, but that couldn't stop what was about to happen to him. Oscar Wilde, the famous playwright from the 1800s, died in the Left Bank Hotel, which is in London. That's where he spent his last days. And it's reported that his final words were, "Either the wallpaper goes or I do." I guess he did. Buddha. Buddha was last reported as saying, "Behold, O monks, this is my advice to you. All component things in the world are changeable. They are not lasting. Work hard to gain your own salvation." Too bad he never understood that salvation is a gift from God. His instruction was work hard, and that's not what it means, the word it's about. We'll talk more about that later. Karl Marx evidently was mean and feisty right to the end. He was actually being interviewed by a reporter towards the end of his life, and the reporter asked him, do you have any last words? To which he responded, "Go on, get out of here. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough in their life." I wish he had said a little bit less, because a lot of people lost their lives because of his words, and it's even impacting the world today. One more, and perhaps you've heard this. I had run across it a while back. It's reported that near the end of his life, Steve Jobs said this: "At this moment, laying on the bed sick and remembering all my life, I realize that all my recognition and wealth is meaningless in the face of imminent death. You can hire someone to drive a car for you, make money for you, but you cannot rent someone to carry the disease for you. One can find material things, but there is one thing that cannot be found when it's lost, and that's life." Interesting, his perspective as he came to the end. So we're looking at words as we've been walking through this prayer, this last extended prayer. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested in the garden and go through the trial and hung on the cross. And so we're at the end of this prayer that he's having with his disciples, and we're actually to the final words of this prayer, which I think you kind of wait. I wonder what he has to say as he's coming to the end. Because I think it is important. What's on his mind as he concludes this prayer, knowing that next comes the cross and all the things that surround the cross? So we're in the Gospel of John chapter 17. If you want to get there in your Bibles or your devices, we're going to look at the last few verses of that chapter, verses 24 through 26. Starting with 24, remember, this is his closing of his prayer. The closing of his things that he wants to talk to his Father about with his disciples present before he goes to the cross. So verse 24 reads, "Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." There are a couple of things that I really want us to take note of as we begin this verse. Remember, he's talking to his followers, both those that are present with him in the upper room that night, but he's also, as we saw last week, he's now moved into talking about his future followers, which includes us. If you are a follower of Christ, if you accepted his gift, it includes you. And the first thing I want us to note is how he feels about you and I, his perspective of us, how he views us, how he sees us. And here's what he says. He sees us as a gift from the Heavenly Father. Isn't that amazing? He sees you, he sees me as a gift from the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, the sustainer of the universe, the creator of everything, according to the Word of God. Jesus, who's getting ready to go back to heaven and all the glory that goes with that, the beauty, the majesty that comes with being in heaven. Jesus, who has legions of angels, we're told in the Word of God, just waiting on his beck and call, waiting for him to ask him to do something, and they're ready to do it at a moment's notice. That Jesus, who has all of that waiting for him after the cross and the resurrection, as he comes to the conclusion of his words here, tells us that what's on his mind is what a gift his followers are to him, a special gift from the Father. But there's something else involved in the word there, the given, as it's in this verse, or gift, as it could have been translated. Because this particular word indicates not only giving of something, and something that's been passed to someone, a special gift, but it also indicates responsibility. When he accepts this gift, when he sees us as a special gift from his Heavenly Father, he also acknowledges that with that gift comes responsibility, that he's committing to take care of us, to take care of that gift, you and me, to protect us, to nurture us, as we'll see in the next verse, to love us. You have a sense of what's involved in there if you're a parent. If you're a parent and you've had the experience of having that little baby placed in your arms, whether you gave birth to it or by adoptions, and you see this precious little one and you get this sense of, man, this is such a gift. And then a few seconds later, you go, and such a responsibility. Well, that's what's involved in this word. Jesus is saying, Father, these followers are a gift to me. But they're also a responsibility. And I take that responsibility. I take it up and am grateful for each one of them. So that's the first thing I want us to note. But here's the next. And when I read this, as he goes on, he says that I want those who you have given to me to be with me where I am. This is the way it struck me. And hopefully I can tie the dots together for you in a moment. Because I read that, and remind me, some of you won't remember, but you know Sally Fields, the actress, and you know, way back when, The Flying Nun, that'll take some of us back here. But for years, she's been in acting all her life since she was a child. And she got up nominated to receive an Oscar, never got it. And then finally one time, I can't remember what movie it was, but she finally won the Oscar. And some of you will remember this. And so when she went to the stage to receive the Oscar, and she held it up to her and she said these words, "You like me. You really like me." And it was like it was an amazing thing to her that we really do like her. Why it struck me that way, this statement by Jesus, is if we really understood how offensive our sins are to a holy God, if we think about when Jesus is praying this prayer, he's about to go through tremendous suffering and a vicious death, and it's my fault. And it's your fault. It's our sins he's going to suffer for. It's our forgiveness that he will make the payment of dying for. And then you hear him making a statement like this just hours before all of that is going to take place. And you hear him saying, "Hey, Father, I want them, those ones that I'm having to go to cross because of their sins, I want them to be with me forever. I want them to be with me forever." It makes me want to burst out, "You like me. You really like me." And something that's even bigger than that, the word "want" here, "I want them to be with me forever." The word "want" in this statement isn't like, well, here's an example. I've been playing with how to say this. Our firstborn child is visiting from back east. I was going to say our oldest daughter, but that would offend her. Then I was going to say the most mature of our daughters, but that would have been the rest of them, and I'd be in trouble. So I had to figure that out. So our firstborn is back visiting from the east, and the whole crew of everybody except me went to the fair the other night, and they had a great time, and it was, maybe 9:30 or so. And I get a call from Jenny, and she said, "Hey, Dad, we're about to leave. Is there anything you want?" And I said, "Yeah, I want a funnel cake." And so I said, "If you don't have to walk too far for it, I'd like to have a funnel cake." Well, that wasn't this word. If I had said a funnel cake with strawberries on it, it might have been closer to this word. That wasn't this word. I wanted it, but, you know, like I said, if it's too far, it's no big deal. But this is want. This is speaking of an intense desire. And Jesus is saying, I have intense desires when it comes to these people, my followers. I have an intense desire and would find great pleasure, it goes along with this, in having my followers spend forever with me. That's That's my desire, that they spend forever with me. But that's not all he intensely desires that shows up here. He goes on, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Soon the Heavenly Father is going to restore Jesus' glory. Remember, we talked about it. It was in his prayer early on in his conversation with God. And he's going to get, it's going to be restored. Before he came to earth, he laid aside his attributes and that glory that surrounded him, took on humanity for our sake. But soon that's all going to be restored, and all that's wrapped up in that glory, God's intense love for his son, that's all going to be restored. It's always been a part of their relationship, but it's all going to be put back where it should be. And so when Jesus prays these words, I want those you have given me to see my glory. His desire is, I want them to see my glory. He's not saying, God, I want them to be with me so I can say, hey, God, check out my glory. Pretty cool, huh? That's not what's involved here. It includes the word see, but what it really means is experience. I want my followers to share in that experience of my glory, of the way you love me, Father. I want them to experience that firsthand like I get to. And remember, he's talking about you here. He's talking about you. If you've received Jesus' offer of forgiveness and eternal life, he desires that for you. He wants you there. He is so looking forward to that. But that's not all he desires for us. But before I get to the last thing that he brings up in these verses, he goes back and rehearses at this moment in this prayer. He's bringing his prayer to conclusion. He rehearses for a moment, I believe, in verse 25, why he came, what the purpose of this was in the beginning. He says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, and they know that you have sent me." Now, the Bible tells us his miracles, his teaching, so many things identified him as a son, and his close followers had recognized that this was not an ordinary man. But not everybody was going to listen. Not everyone would respond. Jesus made that clear way back in his ministry. And in fact, you get an indication there'll be a lot of people that even though they say there's something different about this individual, in fact, even go as far as saying we do see that he probably is from God, there will be still those that will reject his reason for being in there and what he's offered. We had a very clear example of that, and we've talked about this a while back, but that night when that Pharisee came to see Jesus, remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3, the same gospel, chapter 3, where the famous John 3:16 comes, and John 3:16 comes in the middle of this conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisee, who in part of the conversation the Pharisee says to Jesus, "We know you're from God." An amazing acknowledgement, because they were fighting and telling other people that he wasn't from God, that he was an imposter, that he was actually from Satan. It was in the midst of this conversation where Jesus introduced the term born again. But what's his reason for coming was to put us in a position where we had an opportunity, and everyone has this opportunity. Everyone comes to a point in their life where they have to make a decision regarding what they believe about Jesus. What they believe about Jesus. What they believe about the offer he's made. This gift, he says, it's a gift. It's not something you work for, not you're going to be charged for. I've already made the payment for it when I was on the cross. We're going to have to, everybody has to make a decision. What are we going to do with that gift that he's offering that is, he says, forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future, and eternal life? So you have to make a decision. You can either say, thank you, Father. Thank you for offering me this tremendous gift. I accept that forgiveness. I look forward to being with you someday. I believe you when you say that. Or they're going to say, no, I'm not interested. I'll figure this out on my own. That's a lot of religions are people trying to figure it out on their own. Or they may say, I'm not even sure I believe all this business about God and love and all that stuff. But early on in this conversation with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, Jesus drew a clear line in the sand. Or maybe a better way of saying it is he identified a line that was already there. When he said this to Nicodemus, he said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And that word believe there is the same word we talked about last week in verse 21. I'll come back to that in a moment. But I heard a story a number of years ago about there's a man walking along the trail, hiking on this trail. The trail ran near a cliff. He wasn't being as observant and careful as he should. And so at one point, he got too close and he slipped over. And he's going all over the cliff. And fortunately, he sees there's a tree about 15 foot down the cliff. This tree has grown out from the side. It's not a big tree, but it's a tree. And he manages to reach out and grab onto that tree. And so he's hanging onto that tree, and he's yelling out up to the trail, help, help, somebody help me. I've fallen. And but there was no one else on the trail. So his hands are getting tired, and they're starting to lose their grip. And then suddenly he thinks, well, I haven't asked God for help. Maybe I should try that, because I've tried everything else. And so he desperately and sincerely says, God, if you're out there, please save me. And suddenly this booming voice comes from the clouds and says, I am out there. I will save you. Just let go. He said back. He said, "God, did I hear you right? Did you say let go?" And God came back and said, "That's right. Just let go." Well, the man thought for a moment, and then looked up in the sky and yelled, "Is there anyone else up there that might help?" There's not a third option here. Whoever believes in him. That's the only option for receiving eternal life, receiving the gift of forgiveness. And again, this is the same where we ran into back in verse 21. Believe here means not just a head knowledge, not just a, you know, I believe there are cars that are fast or whatever. This is putting your full trust in someone or something. In this case, in Jesus and his offer, that whoever believes in me is not condemned and will never be condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why already? Because that's our default. Our default standing is condemned, facing separation from God forever in a place that's is a place of eternal suffering. That's my default. That's where I'm going if something doesn't happen to change my course, my future. And God's saying there's only one thing that can change that, and that is receiving the gift that Jesus purchased and paid for on the cross and is offering to you and I of forgiveness and eternal life. There is not a third option. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. I just want to give you a moment. In case you've never accepted God's offer, it's simple. What you just need to tell him in your heart, quietly between you and him right now. This is between you and him. And I want you to know when you're done at this time, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but just between you and him. God, if you believe what you just heard, then you just tell God, I do believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you're offering me the gift of your forgiveness. Father, I accept that gift. Thank you for eternal life and for allowing me to be your child. Amen. That's And if you prayed that prayer, now you, I'd love to hear, you could tell me, I'd love to hear it, or tell somebody, but more than anything else, know this, because here's what the Bible says, that the moment you made, accepted that gift, the Bible says there is a party going on in heaven. There is rejoicing in heaven over the decision you just made, if you made that decision. That's your new destiny. So Jesus is not only looking forward to you being there, but the angels are too. And just because of what you just did, accepting that gift. But now let's look at the end of Jesus' prayer, the final thing he says, and get a look at the final thing that is on his mind just hours before he went to the cross. Look at verse 26. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Here's what I find remarkable. That in his last hours, cross is looming, shadows right there. In his very last hours, he wasn't thinking, wow, it's going to be good to get back home. This earth place is rough. His closing thoughts and words as he talks to his Father about us, his closing thoughts weren't wrapped up in the cross and all that he was about to suffer. It wasn't even, boy, God, Father, it's going to be good to be back with you. No, his closing thoughts of this prayer, his intense desire, what was on his mind at that moment was you. You. And me. And the ramifications, the cross and the resurrection we're going to have on us. Fulfilling his desires that we could be with him forever and experience the glory. Making it possible for you and me to be with him for eternity. That's what was on his mind at the very end. He loves us. He really loves us. Let's pray. Wow, Father, that's amazing. We consider what we cost our Savior. We can't even understand why you would want us to be with you, why Jesus would want us to be with you, knowing what's about to happen is our fault. It's on our behalf. It's not his. He didn't need the cross. We desperately needed the cross. We needed our sins paid for, or we were going to be the ones that would stand condemned for eternity. This is an amazing thing, Father. Thank you for loving us, even though we don't totally understand why or what is involved. Thank you for that. And for that gift of forgiveness. And eternal life, and being able to call ourselves by your name as part of your family. We're so grateful. And thank you for this prayer and this time we've had, spending these last moments with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. I pray that they have encouraged and strengthened our faith. As we've learned more about your heart. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, we're going to sing one last chorus together. As we do, our prayer team's going to come to the front. And maybe you've been listening to that sermon and you made that decision that he talked about. And you want someone to talk with, they'll be up here at the front. Maybe you have questions about that decision. Maybe you just want someone to pray with this morning. You have something coming up this week. And you've read that where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. They're up here to pray with you this morning. So take advantage of that. But while they come to the front, we're going to go ahead and sing this last chorus together. It's your breath in our lungs, so we've